Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to found grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree into writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the three windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put into writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Do keep that passage open in front of you. Let's pray for God's help as we begin. Father, thank you for all that you've been teaching us through the book of Daniel. Thank you for the messages that are given to the kings and are given to us. Thank you as well for the example of Daniel and the godly character that he was. And we just pray that you would show us tonight how you want us to live our lives. Amen. And there is a new king in Babylon. This is our third king. If you remember last week at the end of chapter 5, the Medes and the Persians had conquered the Babylonian Empire. And Belshazzar, the last king of Babylon, who had refused to humble himself before God, he was killed. And now this figure, Darius the Mede, is ruling Babylon. And he comes into this massive empire. And often when someone new, a new boss, comes into a new organization or a new team, they like to swap things around, put their stamp on things. They like to change the structure a bit, bring in their own people. And that's what Darius does. If you look at verse 1, it says, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss." So Daniel, in his 80s, is given this very senior position, and he's clearly very good at his job, because the king trusts him, and in verse 3, he decides to make him basically prime minister, number 2 under him, over Babylon. And then verse 4, some of the other government officials are not very happy about this, some of Daniel's colleagues. Verse 4, "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs." Who knows what's going on here? It might be office politics. It might be personal ambition. They're put out that Daniel is going to be top dog and they want to have that position. Perhaps there's an element of racism in verse 13. When they go and speak to Darius, they make a point of emphasizing that Daniel is a Jew. He's a foreigner. Maybe there's an element of racism. Perhaps, of course, it's just that they are against Daniel because Daniel has clearly shown that he is a man of faith. He follows God, Yahweh, and so they are against Daniel for that, and therefore against God. Whatever, they set out to find something wrong with Daniel. And in my mind, I have these shady politicians who set up these covert teams to try and get some dirt on Daniel. It's a bit like, this is quite an old film, but if you ever saw Enemy of the State with Will Smith, no one has, great. But things like that. So I can just imagine them meeting in some room somewhere and just saying, right, let's get some teams out there. We're going to have a team in the apartment block opposite where Daniel lives with binoculars, long-range binoculars, watching everything that he does. We'll have covert surveillance teams following him home, watching him at work. We'll have people hacking into his emails, hacking into his mobile voicemails, trying to find some dirt, trying to get something on him. It could be anything. It could be dodgy expense claims. It could be misuse of public funds, suspicion of bribery. It could be some proof that he hasn't been working very hard, some proof that he hasn't really been doing his job properly, he's just been a bit lazy. Maybe some evidence of him bullying those under him. Anything, just some dirt on him that they can go to the king and say, "That Darius, you think he's great, but actually, he's not." Lots of people have been caught out. Think of MPs' expenses and the scandal a couple of years ago. Think of the FIFA bids, the Qatar bid, which is in the news at the moment, and the bribery and the corruption surrounding that. But when they come to Daniel, they can't find anything. He's clean. Look at verse 4 again. "At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent." I think that's a great challenge for us, isn't it, as Christians? In the morning, we're doing this series on 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. And Daniel, well, Daniel has faced accusation, he's faced examination, and he's been found to be clean, to be good, to have done good deeds. They can't find anything major on him. I hope it's the same for us. I hope that if our employers or our teachers or anyone in that position of authority decided to do a detailed check on the last 6 months, then again, they would see that we've been good workers. We followed the rules of our workplace or our school. That is part of being a godly Christian, isn't it? It's part of being a godly witness. But Daniel, they think, has one weakness. And he has the weakness that every godly person has, which is he's godly. It's not really a weakness, but they see it as a weakness because they realize that he is very predictable. Daniel is predictable. He's predictable in two senses. He's predictable in the sense that they realize that they're not going to find anything on him. And he's not going to muck up over the next few weeks. He is a good person. He does good things. He works hard. The other weakness, the other predictability is Daniel's godliness. They know that Daniel will always serve his God above anything else. They know that when it comes to it, if the human authorities, even if the king says one thing and his God says something else, he will always go with his God. And then they zoom in on this particular thing and they realize that he is predictable in his personal spiritual life. He's predictable in his prayer life. And so they come up with this plan. This is their plan. Verse 5. Finally, these men said, we will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless he has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. So there's the plan. No one is allowed to pray to a god apart from Darius for the next 30 days. And the law of the Medes and Persians had a great authority, and once a law was made, it couldn't be repealed, even by the king. And do you see what they've done here? What they've done is they have appealed to Darius's pride. In the book of Daniel, pride is a big theme. Nebuchadnezzar was proud. Belshazzar was proud. And now, Darius has fallen into this trap because he's proud. Because he quite likes the idea of people worshipping him as a god. That's great. So he falls into this trap. Of course, the administrators, they don't care about Darius. They're just buttering him up. They want to get Daniel. And notice that this trap is only going to work because they know Daniel is a follower of God. And they know that prayer is a priority for him. Otherwise, the trap's a bit silly. Again, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? If we were in that situation, would these people have said, we know what they're very, very consistent over. We know where we can pin them down, and they will never budge on this, the way they follow their God, and particularly their prayer life. If we had surveillance teams on us, watching us 24/7, would they report back and say, their God, that whole God's faith thing, that is a major part of their life. Prayer, we can get them on prayer. because if we introduce a law like this, they're still going to keep praying because they clearly take it that seriously. Or actually, would they not find very much? Would our colleagues, would our people around us, would they just not see very much of our Christian faith? Would they never think in the way that Daniel's enemies have? So what is Daniel going to do? If you followed the book of Daniel over the past few weeks, here at Sunday at 6, it's not really a surprise what Daniel does. Verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel prays. Robbie, if you can put the points up. That's our first heading. Daniel prays. And let's unpack what that tells us about Daniel. It tells us that actually these people who've been watching him, his enemies, they're right. They're on the money. Look at verse 10. Daniel prayed just as he had done before. Prayer was a regular staple of his life. I find that quite interesting. Because I guess the biggest excuse that we as Christians come up with for not praying, and let's be honest, lots of us are not great at praying, the biggest excuse is, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time to pray because I've just got so many responsibilities. You don't realize how many responsibilities. My work is massively busy. And I'm in a senior position. Or I just work really long hours and I've just got so much to do. And then you come to Daniel, and Daniel had spent 40, 50, 60 years in one of the most senior positions in the greatest empire on the planet. And can you imagine the responsibilities that he had every single day? And yet, it seems that every day he has found time to pray multiple times a day. Actually, I've said that wrongly. It's not that he finds time to pray. It's that he has made time to pray. It is part of his discipline, clearly, to pray every day. Why does he do that? He does it because prayer is an outworking and a reflection of our relationship with God. So Daniel cares about his relationship with God, and therefore he prays. That's why prayer is important. And he does it as well, because prayer achieves things. Prayer is powerful. If you want to think a bit more about it, we did a Going Deeper on Prayer a few weeks ago. The audio is on the website. But it's also worth reading Daniel chapter 9, which is a prayer of Daniel. You can see the kind of prayers that he prayed. But it's clear, just from these verses, prayer is central to Daniel's life. It's often small things, isn't it, that prevent us from praying. I'm not going to say prevent us from praying. There are small things that distract us from praying. Nothing really prevents us from praying. Things like sleep, or wanting a bit more sleep, just wanting to watch something else on TV, wanting to go on Facebook, wanting to be with our friends, wanting to work a bit more at work, even though we've put in loads of hours that day. Daniel is faced with death, and death cannot stop him praying. Now, how can he be so brave in the face of death? Let's think of two things. The first one is the big message of the book of Daniel, which is God is king. The Lord reigns. God is sovereign over the whole of his creation. He's ruler over nature. He's ruler over kings and authorities. He's ruler over every situation. And Daniel, in chapter 2 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, he has had to pass on this message to kings. He's had to say to them, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, God is king, even over you. He has authority over you. He is sovereign over you. But he's not just like a postman who gets given a message, doesn't really read it, doesn't care what's in it, and then passes it on to someone. Daniel believes it. And that is why he can face lions. He can face death because he knows that God is sovereign, God is king, even over that. So that's one thing that sustains him. It's knowing that truth. And the other thing that sustains him is this. The reason why he is able to break the law about praying, the reason why he has the power to break that law and to pray is his prayer life. His prayer life is the thing that sustains him to be faithful to God in the face of this law that says, don't pray. It seems that Daniel is the kind of person that every time something happens, he turns to prayer. Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar says, right, all the wise men are going to be killed, including Daniel. Daniel comes home to his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, right, guys, get together. Something bad's happened. We've got to pray. He does the same thing here. Prayer is the thing that gets him through. And so Daniel is able to stay faithful to God. Again, it's a challenge for us, isn't it? If someone said to you, oh, you're facing tough times at the moment, what's getting you through? What are you going to say? Lucozade? Haribo? My inner strength? My friends? My support networks? All those things. Is prayer the first thing that pops into your head? So Daniel is able to stay faithful to God. The law said he couldn't pray, but he prays. Notice how he does it. He prays on his knees at his window facing Jerusalem. If you think about it, he could have still prayed, but done it secretly. So he could have gone into his bedroom at night, turned the lights off, gone under the duvet and prayed. He could have just prayed in his head. Prayer still works. He could have gone down into the basement. What he does is he just keeps on doing what he's been doing. He is not willing to compromise on his personal spiritual life. It's also interesting, isn't it? I don't really know quite how far to go with this, but Daniel doesn't actually start a campaign to get the law overturned. We're not told that he starts campaigning, he gets placards, he gets a protest going, he gets supporters. He certainly doesn't do what they're doing in Brazil at the moment, over the World Cup, starting rioting, petrol bombs, all that kind of thing. What does he do? The law says don't pray, he keeps praying. It's interesting, isn't it? And he does it even though he knows he will face death. And soon his enemies come. Have a look down at verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was so greatly distressed, he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainments being brought to him. And he could not sleep. It's a great illustration, isn't it, of Darius's weakness. Darius thought that this was going to be a great month. People were going to be worshipping him, not just as king, but as God. People were even going to be praying to him, saying, Darius, please help us in this situation. People would have been looking at his power and his might. And now, look at this. One of his men is about to be killed, and he doesn't want him to die, but he's been trapped by his men. trapped by his own words. And he can't do anything to stop it. He's powerless. Some God he is, he's useless. In fact, that's true of anyone who thinks that they are gods, who thinks they have that kind of authority. It's true when we look at those kind of people and think, wow, they're so amazing. When you dig down deep, you find actually they are flawed. They're weak. And very little is under their control. That is in contrast to Daniel's God, the God of the Bible, the true and living God. Second point, Daniel lives. Hands up if you've seen The Lion King, just so I know where I'm going with this one. That's better than the earlier illustration. You know the song, The Lion Sleeps Tonight? I heard something terrible a few weeks ago on QI. It's basically factually incorrect. It's feeding children false information. Because lions don't sleep in jungles, not even mighty, mighty jungles. They sleep in savannas and grasslands. You don't find lions in jungles. And they don't even sleep at night. They sleep during the day. And they hunt at night, which puts the whole song in a new perspective. But that does mean that when Daniel spent the night in a pit, he was there during their hunting hours. A lion's bite is 6 to 7 times as powerful as a human being's. And it has teeth that are designed to rip flesh. And lions can eat a whole load of different things, hunt them down and eat them, including wildebeest and buffaloes and cattle, but also even things like elephants and rhinos and hippos and crocodiles, things that are big and powerful and can defend themselves. And here they are for a whole night with one old man. The odds are against Daniel. And look down at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That is what happened to Daniel. Verse 24 is what happens to Daniel's enemies. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Those men, they trusted in their own wisdom. They trusted in their cleverness, their own plans. They trusted as well in the authority of the law of the Medes and the Persians. And look where they ended up. That's true, isn't it? Of anyone who ultimately trusts in themselves or trusts in some other authority and doesn't recognize that God is the ultimate authority. Anyone who does that will end up in with the lions. It's a picture of judgment. Contrast that with Daniel, verse 23. When Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And then look at what Darius has learnt, verse 25. Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. We should be like Daniel. That is the most basic application of this chapter. Be like Daniel. Share Daniel's values and priorities. So value our relationship with God so much that we are willing to die for it. Value prayer so much that we pray regularly, daily, multiple times during the day. Value prayer so much, value our spiritual life so much that it is obvious to those around us, even to our enemies. Fear God and not men. Normally that's not going to require us breaking any laws. It's interesting, Daniel served in the government of Babylon for 5-6 decades. Only once or twice is it talked about him breaking laws. But authorities and kings, they come in all different shapes and sizes. So for us, our authorities are David Cameron and the government, but also our boss at work, our colleagues that are over us, also our friends or family members who dominate us. And they can put us under pressure to act in ways that are not Christian, to sleep around, to have sex outside of marriage, to get drunk, to fiddle our expenses, our tax returns. Even more subtly than that, they might put pressure on us to lower our commitment to God. It's fine for you to be a Christian. That's fine. You can believe that. But you don't have to go to church every week. Come out this weekend. You can be a Christian, but don't take it so seriously. You're giving money to Christian work. That's ridiculous. Yeah, you can be a Christian, but we're going away for a week on holiday and you're bringing a Bible with you. Be less serious about your faith. And then look at Daniel and see how seriously Daniel took his faith. He would not compromise. He would not compromise. And we should be like him. But what if we're faced with a lion's den? I'm looking around. I don't think anyone here has faced death for being a Christian. But what if it happened? What if we were in this situation where we were actually faced with execution? Does God promise to save us and take us through it alive, like Daniel? Well, the answer is yes and no. No, in the sense that God never promises that he will physically save us from this kind of thing. In fact, around 10,000 Christians every year are martyred for their faith. They die for being Christians. But we are promised that God will take us through it and we will have life on the other side. Our hope is secure. Eternal life is secure. And that happens through Jesus. I think this chapter, Daniel 6, points to Jesus. Every part of the Bible points to Jesus. But I think this chapter particularly foreshadows Jesus. So there's pictures in it that point to Jesus. And we need to be careful about this because you can read too much into it. But I'd be interested to see what you think. And so we haven't done a discussion thing tonight. So just around our tables, we're going to do one now before I finish the talk. And Robbie's going to put up the next slide. I can't remember what question I put. Can you spot any similarities between Daniel's story in Daniel chapter 6 and the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? I've got 6 or 7 similarities. I'd be interested to see what you come up with. So why not just 3 or 4 minutes just on your tables before I finish the talk? Okay. Let me go through. I was going to go through my list, but actually the boys have given me some great answers. They said that Jesus valued prayer. Jesus heavily depended on his Father for prayer. And in fact, when he was arrested, he spent the night praying, similar to Daniel. Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent. And Daniel, although Daniel wasn't sinless in the way that Jesus was, here Daniel says to the king, I've never done anything wrong before you. Reese got this one. Jesus is condemned by a ruler who knows that he's innocent, but feels like he's got his hands tied. But the people below him are jealous of Jesus, and so they want to get rid of Jesus. Jesus is put into a tomb. The stone is rolled over. Jesus comes through the other side alive. Of course, Jesus really did die. But I do think there are parts in this that are pointing forward to Jesus. And the confidence that we as Christians can have in facing death is that because Jesus has died and risen again, we can have confidence that we will go through death. It doesn't mean we'll physically be saved from execution, but we can be confident that we have life on the other side. 1 Peter 1, chapter 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus, it calls Jesus the Lion of Judah, and he is stronger than any lions we will face. He is able to take us through to the other side. That is the confidence that martyrs around the world have right now. People who are facing death, facing torture, facing prison. That is the confidence that Daniel had, and that is the confidence that we can have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus, and thank you that through Jesus, eternal life and hope is secure. Thank you that you say that nothing can separate us from your love, not even death, not even torture, not even imprisonment can separate us from your love and from your plan for our lives. We thank you for that, and we pray that we would be like Daniel, confident in facing death, prioritizing our relationship with you, particularly our prayer life, and that nothing would hinder that. And we thank you for his example. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Amen.